Okay, I'm going to get started. And if you have your Bible with you this evening, I hope you do, please turn to John 17. We're going to begin looking at verses 20 through 26 of John 17. And this is going to record for us these verses, the third and final way that Jesus plans to glorify his Father here on earth. And that is through his church. As the name of our study suggests, everything in Jesus' prayer here in John 17 is focused on a desire for God the Father to be glorified here on earth. And in verses 1 through 5, Jesus outlined his first plan to glorify his Father here on earth through his cross. Knowing that his hour had come to die upon the cross, Jesus, if you remember, prayed that the Father would glorify the Son through his redemptive work. And the Father answered that prayer. He revealed the fullness of his glory through his Son's death. You can see when you look at the cross, every attribute of God on full display, his judgment and his mercy, his anger and his love. And then in verses 6 through 19, Jesus outlined the plan to glorify his Father through Christ's companions, that is, his 11 faithful disciples. He prayed for their sustained preservation through holiness, for their supreme pleasure in God, for their spiritual protection amid evil, and for their sanctified purity through Scripture. And the Father answered that prayer of Christ's as well. The 11 faithful apostles bore witness to the truth in every single way. They bore witness to the truth first through their words as they proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ faithfully and tirelessly throughout the entire known world, beginning with the day of Pentecost. They bore witness to the truth also through their lives as they committed the rest of their earthly existence to knowing Christ and making him known. And as you see in the book of Acts, they did it with courage, with clarity, conviction, and compassion. And they also bore witness to the truth through their deaths, as all but one of Jesus' 11 faithful apostles were martyred for their faith in Christ's. Many were crucified, others were beheaded, or stabbed, or flayed, or sawn in half. And John, who alone died of old age, nevertheless died of old age while imprisoned on a remote island in the middle of the ocean. So, what does the testimony of the apostles' lives say to us? It says that what they taught and what they believed about Jesus Christ of Nazareth is absolutely true. And so the Father answered Jesus' prayers for his companions as their lives, their teachings, and their testimonies along with the prophets formed the foundation to the church, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Which brings us to the third way that Jesus plans to glorify himself here on earth, or glorify his Father here on earth, and that is through Christ's cross, or church. So we already did the cross. This is in verses 20 through 26. As Jesus shifts his prayer and his focus in his prayer in verse 20 to include not only his 11 companions, but also those who will believe in him through the apostles' word. And as I was studying these verses of verses 20 through 26, which we're not going to get all the way through tonight, the word that kept on running, I know, the word that just kept on running through my mind is the word love, God's love for us. John in 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love." And Paul says in Ephesians 2:4, he speaks about the great love with which he has loved us. This great love is seen once again so clearly here in Jesus' prayer in these six verses as Jesus prays for his own. These verses remind us of how he ever lives to make intercession for us. Right now, Christ represents you and me before the Father, securing for us all the spiritual blessings that heaven has to give. And that's how much Christ loves us. And we're going to see that tonight in verses 20 through 26 of John 17, or I guess you could say we'll see a glimpse of it, a taste of the glorious heavenly intercession that's occurring this very moment specifically for us. And as we work through this section, I want us all to notice three things about this section of this prayer that will help us understand what Jesus prays for more most clearly. First, we're going to look at and focus on tonight Jesus' focus on us in verse 20. So we'll look at Jesus' focus on us there in verse 20. And then second, we'll see Jesus' requests for us in verses 21 through 24. And then finally, we'll see Jesus' confidence towards us in verses 25 through 26. So Jesus' focus, Jesus' requests, Jesus' confidence towards us for God's glory. And so with that in mind, let's read John 17, starting at verse 20 on into verse 26. John records these words from our Lord. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word tonight. I thank you for the immense privilege it is to study it. I thank you for the immense privilege it is to teach it. And Father, I thank you for the immense privilege it is to receive it. And so, Father, we pray that we would listen carefully to your word tonight. And Father, I simply pray that you would stir up in our hearts a joy and a zeal and a love for you as we consider your focus on us through this prayer. Give us grace to understand your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as Jesus begins this third and final section of his high priestly prayer, which is focused on his church, I want us to begin by noticing the singular focus and personal nature of this petition. Everything's focused on God's glory. He's thinking about glorifying his Father through the church, and then even as he thinks about the church, he's even more focused on something. Even though Jesus is praying for his collective body of all believers who would ever believe, I want you to see first Jesus' focus on us. There is a personal nature to this petition. That's in verse 20 where Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I believe every single one of these words are carefully chosen for a reason, to communicate a very important truth from the heart of Christ tonight. This is a very specific and personal prayer. When Jesus prays this, I want you to know he is focused on us specifically, meaning he was focused on you specifically and me specifically. And let me show this to you. Jesus starts off by saying in verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only. So we have to ask ourselves, who are the these that Jesus is talking about? Is Jesus talking about a nebulous, obscure, nameless, faceless, general concept of a group of people when he says this? No, he's talking about specific individuals, namely specific individuals that he's been praying for from verse 6 on into verse 19. The these that Jesus is talking about is not a general group of people. They are individuals with names, persons with personalities. They have names: Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Judas the son of James. The these that Jesus has been praying for is them, the 11 faithful apostles. Jesus knows each and every one of them, and he has each and every one of them in his mind while he's praying. Specific individuals with distinct names and personalities, he's praying for them. And Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now you say, well, who are the those? Well, Jesus tells us they are those who will believe in me through the apostles' word. They're believers. But again, I want to ask the same question. When Jesus says that, does he have a nebulous, obscure, nameless, faceless, generalized concept of a group of people in his mind? The answer is no. Jesus doesn't say here, I'm asking also for anyone who might believe. He's saying, I'm asking for those who, what? Will believe. There's no indefinite potentiality about Jesus' prayer here. There's a certainty to Jesus' prayer. He is thinking about specific people that he already knows will believe. Just like the these that Jesus has just prayed for were specific individuals with distinct names and personalities, so also the those that Jesus now prays for is for specific individuals with distinct names and personalities as well. This is encouraging. Jesus had specific people in mind for this section of the prayer, as specific as the 11 faithful apostles had been in the previous section. That is why I worded the point as I did, that Jesus' focus in this prayer was specifically on you. He had you on his mind. He had you on his heart. He had you in his prayer when he went to the cross. Jesus' redemption was not a potential redemption. Maybe somebody out there one day might believe, and so I'll pray for the general concept of whoever that might be. No, Jesus' redemption was a particular redemption. That individual I am going to purchase redemption for by my own blood. And that individual on this day will believe. And that individual I am asking for and I am praying for. That is at the heart of Jesus' prayer here. And this is what makes Jesus' prayer a high priestly prayer. You see, we learn from Exodus 28, verse 29, that the high priest of Israel, when he would go into the Holy of Holies, he would always have the names of the tribes of Israel engraved on the stones of the ephod on his breastplate. And when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, you will never find that they went in on behalf of the Babylonians or the Chaldeans or the Canaanites or the Assyrians. When that high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he had a specific people group in his mind. He went in specifically for the people of God with their names graven on his chest, with their names inscribed on his heart, and he offered up a prayer and a sacrifice in the Holy of Holies for them specifically. That is a glorious picture of exactly what happened when our high priest, Jesus Christ, died on the cross. He died and he accomplished redemption for his people with our names, with your name, with my name graven on his heart. Just as John 10:3 says, as the good shepherd, Jesus knows exactly who his own sheep are, and he calls them all by name. We have a wonderful example of this. Zacchaeus, come down. I've never even met you. No, but I know you, and I've called you by name, and salvation's coming to your house today. Jesus didn't die for an anonymous, faceless, nameless, conceptualized concept of a group of people. Jesus knows exactly who his sheep are, and he calls them all by name. And beloved, if Jesus calls them by name, then Jesus died for them by name also. And those whom Jesus died for, he also prays for. Just as Jesus said back in verse 9, he said, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. No potential redemption there, actual redemption. No potential intercession, an actual intercession on behalf of his own. For those whom the Father had given him, for those whom the Son knew would believe. Jesus says, I am asking for those who will believe in me through their word. And as I was thinking about this, just to back up and worship on this passage with the short time we have tonight. Brothers and sisters, that one phrase, I am asking for those who will believe in me through their word. We who have believed in Jesus Christ, that sure and certain statement from Jesus ought to fill our hearts with joy, and it ought to fill our hearts with zeal as well. First, it ought to fill our hearts with joy because we find ourselves tonight in that sure and certain saving, specifically saving plan of Christ. We are one of those that Jesus knew with certainty would believe in him. And that ought to fill our hearts with joy and with wonder and with awe. Consider this truth. There was a predetermined time known and planned and orchestrated by God. There was a divinely crafted moment by God when God determined that you would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you remember that moment? There was a divinely crafted moment when God determined that I would believe in Jesus Christ on my parents' linoleum kitchen floor. And Jesus knew that. He knew it. Jesus knew this the exact moment, even when he prays for this. It's just like we sing in that song that we don't think about it. My name is graven on his hands. My name was written on his heart. And so, knowing me, what did Jesus do? He gave his apostles all that the Father had given him, that saving, sanctifying word that we read about. Knowing me, knowing you, he empowered the apostles to pass it on to faithful men who passed it on to other faithful men and on for generations as God carefully orchestrated and oversaw every moment of history until knowing you, knowing me, this word, this saving gospel was shared with you, was shared with me, and you believed, and I believed also. Brothers and sisters, that ought to fill your heart with reverent joy. And second, this certain statement from Jesus ought to fill our heart with zeal as well. Jesus says with certainty that there are those who will believe in him through the word. And God has been answering that prayer for generations. And he's continuing to answer this prayer, even today, moment by moment, as people all around this world are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and being called out of their darkness and into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is true for us as well. God still is carrying out that plan. Christ has a great many people in this town who belong to him, who will believe when they hear the word. He has a great many people in our own households, in our church, in our classrooms, in our community, in our school district, in our county, that will believe through the word. It's a certainty. And so it's not up to us. God has this plan. It's a certainty. And so let's go in and out and around with the gospel. Let's sow the seed and see what happens. Let's find out who they are. Let's preach and teach and witness and send out missionaries and distribute gospel literature and reverberate the word and the gospel message preached absolutely every way possible. Let's give ourselves with zeal to this saving, focused mission of Jesus, who has it in his mind not only exactly who must be saved, but exactly how and when that's going to happen. And brothers and sisters, it's going to happen when we take the word that we've received and share it with others. Jesus guarantees it. And so this is how Jesus begins his prayer for his church. And I wanted to spend my time on it because I don't want you to think that you're somehow lost in the weeds of Jesus' prayer. Well, he's praying for a big group of people and he wasn't thinking about me. That is absolutely not true. He knows you. Every sin he knew. And he died for it. He knew everything about you. And he died for you. And for me. His focus is on you, for each and every one of us specifically. He knows his own by name, and he is interceding for each one of us with an undying, deep, and personal love. He has set it upon us individually. He will never remove it. And so let's rejoice, seeing that we are the fulfillment of Christ's prayer, those who have come to believe through the faithful witness of the apostles. Here we are, West Liberty, thousands of years later, Christ's prayer being fulfilled. So let's rejoice, and second, let's go forth knowing that God's plan is still unfolding in our day, that there are many more sheep who will yet believe, and then let us pray that the word of the gospel would speed ahead in our day and that God's glory would continue to shine through his church for God's glory until the day of Christ's return. His focus was on us. Amen.